Welcome to Practical Christian Living.
It's good for us to evaluate things and maybe to be a little content. The Bible says that if anybody teaches godliness as a means of financial gain, withdraw yourself from them. That means get away from everybody that's teaching the prosperity movement. However, there's some truth in what they teach. God blesses when we give.
A lot of pastors don't like talking about giving. Some like talking about it too much. Well, God has a lot to say about giving, about money, and how to please Him with our spending. With a lesson on responsible giving and the blessings that come with it out of 2 Corinthians chapter 8, here's Robert Furrow, pastor of Calvary Tucson.
Lord, we pray as we look at finances today and Paul speaking to the Corinthian church about giving and some principles about us when we give, we pray that your Holy Spirit would be our teacher. And we are excited to look at this tonight, and we thank you for this. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. I can't believe that I actually am excited to cover the next two chapters in the book of 2 Corinthians. Because when we first started the church, I was 25 years old. It was 1985. I know that somebody told me, every time you do that, people do the math, you know. I'm like, all right, they can do the math. But we started the church in 1985, and a lot was going on in those days. There was a lot of manipulation happening. There were the television evangelists that were going full force. There was Praise the Lord with Jim and Tammy Faye Baker that was going on in those times. There was all kinds of manipulation going on for fundraising. When we started the church, we were so disgusted with that we didn't even mention that we had agape boxes. The original was one agape box, and we didn't say anything about it at all. Finally, Doug Martin, who also came from Albuquerque with me out here, Doug was the manager of several Christian radio stations here in town for a long time, but Doug finally came to me and said, you got to tell them that they can give. You got to tell them it's okay to give. And I was like, no, it's horrible. I see them on TV and they're crying, if you don't give, makeup's running. And that's the guys. If you don't give to us, then we're going to have to close the doors. And it was so awful. I saw things in going to different Christian events. I was saved in 1974. Again, I was 14 years old when I was saved. And I went to a lot of different Christian events. A lot of them had fundraising. And there was manipulation to the max. Laying heavy trips on people. Tell them that they needed to give. Tell them that God told them so many people were going to give. Having people raise their hand who were going to give $1,000 or more. And holding wallets up. Take out your wallet, hold it up in the air. Now, if you don't want to give, put your wallet down. Right? So you put your wallet hand down and people would look over at you. I guess that person doesn't want to give. One of the worst ones was an event that took place here at the TCC Music Hall. I'm not going to tell you who the group was that was doing it because I think they did good work overall. They haven't been around for a while. It was something that went on for a while and it was good, and I'd taken my son to it. And it was a good event. And when it came time to ask for money, which is fine, there is no problem with any Christian organization, any church, any ministry saying, would you like to help us? We'd like to invite you to help us. That is good for them to show the needs that they've got, the ministry that they want to do, for us to be able to be involved with them financially, to help them be able to do the work that they're called to do. That's a good thing. And so the guy got up and he read a letter of a girl who had committed suicide. Then he read another letter of a girl who wrote to them and said, I was going to kill myself. And I turned the TV on and I saw you guys and I got kind of swept up in it. By the time it was done, I'd given my life to Christ, and I didn't kill myself, and I just want to write and say thank you guys for your ministry, for your love for the Lord, for your effectiveness. That's all good. Even that was good. The suicide letter was a little weird, okay, compared to the one who didn't commit suicide, but it was still all good. They could have just said at that point, we want to continue to help people. We believe we're doing that. Would you guys like to partner together with us in doing it? They could have said that, but instead he said, if you guys don't give tonight, then you're voting for the letter for the girl who committed suicide. And if you do give, then you're voting for us to be able to go out and stop people from committing suicide. I had my 10-year-old son with me at the time, and I had taken out $10 to drop in the Kentucky Fried Chicken bucket as it went by, and I put it back in my pocket. And when the Kentucky Fried Chicken bucket came by and I just took it and passed it on, David said to me, How come you're voting for the suicide letter, Dad? Only 10 years old, but he was tracking exactly what was happening. And what made me so mad about that was the manipulation. You're manipulating people instead of just saying and trusting that people are going to give. In my experience, people are generous. And Christians especially, it's like something inherent inside of us. We don't have to be told to give. We don't have to be manipulated to give. When there's an opportunity to give, when we see a real need, I believe that we give. That's my experience. Now, maybe that's just you guys. Maybe you guys are just a lot of generous people. Whenever we've brought a need before you guys have responded and even over the top responded. And over the years, we haven't been able to do everything we wanted to do as a church. But what church does, there might be some, you know, but not us, but that's okay. We've been able to do well beyond anything I ever thought we would do when we started the church. I look at what we've done and what God's done through us and through us giving and doing the work together, and I am just so absolutely blessed. Now, as Paul writes, says, amen, we can applaud that, two of you. So Paul is writing to the Corinthians, and you remember he's had a rift with them. He had been there for a year and a half with them, planted the church, been there a year and a half, then moved on to Ephesus. When he went to Ephesus, some self-appointed leaders kind of won the hearts of the people of Corinth, and there was a rift between Paul and the people at Corinth. Paul had told them at the end of the book of 1 Corinthians, I'm going to go up to Macedonia, that's the northern part of Greece, and I'm going to come down to Corinth, and I'm going to winter with you guys, and I'm going to get a collection from you for the poor church in Jerusalem. However, after the rift started, he changed his plans, and he went directly over to Corinth instead of going up through Macedonia. He thought, I'm just going to go take care of this. I'm sure he thought, I'm just going to go talk to these people. I love them. They love me. This is going to be a quick thing. It took 2 years to fix. Well, at least a year anyway, year and a half or so, to be able to fix. And Paul went over, and that's called the sorrowful visit. You remember he went over, and it was really bad. It was bad for the Corinthians. It was bad for Paul. And Paul then went up into Macedonia, visited Thessalonica, Berea, and Philippi, and then went back to Ephesus and didn't swing by and get the collection and didn't swing by and spend the winter there with them. He has said earlier in this letter, I didn't do it for your sake because I didn't want to bring that sorrow back to you guys again until we got things taken care of. Now, I'm really glad that Paul had the rift with the Corinthians. We saw in the 7th chapter that Paul himself said, I rejoice that we have been through this because, you know, God's doing something here. God was doing some work among them, and Paul rejoiced for Titus's sake and for their sake, and they'd all been refreshed by what they'd been through. I'm really glad as well. Because had Paul gone and collected that money, we would never have the 8th and 9th chapter of the book of 2 Corinthians. The 8th chapter basically tells us the attitudes we are supposed to have when we are giving, and the 9th chapter tells us how God responds to our giving. And both of these are great chapters. As Christians, I believe that it is our desire that we would be able to give. We don't always have the finances to be able to do so. For some of you guys now, finances are tight. For some of you guys, it just is it's a difficult season. For the majority of us, if finances are difficult and tight, it's because we have made decisions that have brought us to that place. And this leads me to a little segment tonight that I want to call Robert's Financial Advice. And I just want to say, this is Robert's financial advice. I'm not criticizing anyone. I'm not saying if you've done any of these things that it's bad. Everything that I'm bringing up today to you, I'm bringing up, I've done it, okay? And I've had to make corrections in my life. But I believe that we want to be as healthy as we possibly can. Isn't it crazy that financial aspects are not taught in school? How to just really handle finances? What are credit cards? How to handle credit cards? Should you put something on a credit card? Just some basic things. What about savings? What about investing? What about retirement? I mean, all of these things should be covered in school, but they're not. None of them at all. And we find ourselves in a lot of trouble. I've often talked about credit cards. There's good debt and there's bad debt. I realize that there are some in ministries that say that all debt is bad. But if you have a house that you've purchased, you have a low interest rate on it, and it's appreciating, the house is becoming more and more valuable, that's not bad debt. I don't know that it's good debt, but it's not bad debt. Also, by the way, if you're renting in a house and you hear me talking about good debt, you know, interest rates are low, maybe we should buy a house now. I think we can afford it. But you don't consider the soft costs. There's a lot of soft costs that goes into it. When you get into a house, what has to be fixed up? And if you go in the house, you're going to take your old couch into the new house. I need to get a new couch. And so you end up spending a lot more money to get in. And sometimes it makes better sense. And this is something you don't hear very much. Sometimes it makes better sense to rent than it does to buy your own home. Because if you're in a financial place where things are really tight and you're renting and the refrigerator goes out, then they come and put a new refrigerator in, right? You hope. If you own the house, guess who's paying for the refrigerator? And you say, well, I got that insurance that if my refrigerator breaks down, then they'll come out and put in a new refrigerator. No, they're going to charge you $69 to come out and duct tape it up as often as they can. $69 every time it breaks, every time it breaks, every time it breaks, until it absolutely can't be fixed. And then it probably won't be under warranty anymore. And you're going to be buying that refrigerator. I'm just saying that it's good for us to evaluate things and maybe to be a little content. The Bible says that if anybody teaches godliness as a means of financial gain, withdraw yourself from them. That means get away from everybody that's teaching the prosperity movement. However, there's some truth in what they teach. God blesses when we give. And we want to be able to be financially able to give. And if we make some decisions about being content where we are, things like not financing a depreciating item. What does that mean? Well, I hope there's no car salesmen that are here today. I'm not saying don't do it. I'm not saying you can't do it. I'm not saying if you just bought a new car, it's a bad thing. I'm simply saying when you purchase a car and you finance it, sometimes 100% of it, you drive it off the lot, it loses 15%. Every month it depreciates, it's worth less. You're not only paying the money you're paying for the car, but you're paying interest on the car that's depreciating. If you went the other way, if you said, so what I'm doing, I have a truck, 2017 truck, I traded in my 2011 truck, I think it was, on this truck, so I got some money on it, and I did finance it, and I kind of wish I wouldn't have now, because I'm kind of into this thing now. My car is 2012, it's 2019, so it's 7 years old, it has 85,000 miles on it. I would like a new car. I like the new car smell. I would like my car to have CarPlay. My car doesn't have CarPlay. I get into somebody's car with CarPlay. I want CarPlay. Can I live without CarPlay? Yes, I can live without CarPlay. Do I want CarPlay? Yes, I want CarPlay. Am I not going to have it for a while? Nope, I'm not going to have it for a while. Because I'm going to drive my car until it's 10 years old, and then I'm going to buy a three-year-old car with low miles on it. I'm going to drive that car until it's 10 years old, and I'm not going to finance another car. Now, my truck is partially financed, and I'm working to pay that off as much as possible, and I'm not going to do it anymore. And again, I'm not telling you have to. I'm not telling you you're a bad person if you do it. I'm just saying that these are some financial things that are never talked about. For example, you want to buy something that's $200. You can't live without it. You really can. I mean, it's not something that's actually going to keep you alive. So you could live without it, but you can't live without it, so you put it on your credit card. Well, your credit card is, let's just say it's 17%. That would be low, by the way, for a credit card. Some of your credit cards are higher than that. If you pay the minimum payment on it, you will pay over $600 for that item. If it had a $600 price tag on it, you would go, no way. But you go, I'm putting it on my credit card. And that is the debt that you want to pay off as fast as you can. I believe that all of us should give something to God, to the church that you are a part of. I believe that all of us should give something to those who are poor, to those who are suffering, to the naked, the thirsty, the hungry, the sick, and the imprisoned. Okay? We should all give something to them. I don't know how much that is, because you might have yourself in a position financially where you can't do it. You might just be in a financial position where you can't do it. You're not able to do it. It's not because you've done a bunch of things that brought you into that position, but I believe every one of us should give something out of each one of those, and that we should make decisions now that will help us in the future to be able to give more. Because I think that's what God wants us to do, and to be able to live without all of that pressure. One of the things that we see in counseling is that finances often cause so much problems in marriages. One of the highest things that cause divorces is finances. When I used to do premarital counseling, which is a lot of years ago now, people would come in, and you don't know how many couples would come in and say, we never fight. We never fight. And I would always think, oh, right. You never fight. But when you started talking about money, all of a sudden you started seeing the different ideas that people had with money. And then something that they hadn't talked about or discussed at all. So us doing some things that help us, like paying off those high debt credit cards, just start paying them off, learning to be content, learning to say, you know what, I'm going to try to drive the car a little longer. Maintenance on a used car that's under 10 years old is less than $2,000 a year. It's not out of hand. It's inconvenient. You got to get it to the shop because it's got to be worked on. I understand all that. But if it helps us to be healthier financially so that we can give, then we want to be able to do that. Because we want to be able to help people who are struggling. And that's what this chapter is all about. It's about the church in Jerusalem that is poor. They're impoverished for several reasons. When some of them became Christians, they were excommunicated from the temple and the synagogues in their area. Then they couldn't go out and work. And a lot of them, it just sent them into poverty. And Paul thought that the Gentile churches all around Asia Minor and all around Macedonia and Achaia, we'll talk about that in just a minute, that they had a responsibility because Christ had come out of Jerusalem. And the message of the gospel had spread from Jerusalem to the Gentile world. And so Paul said to the Gentiles, I want you guys to come with me. Each one of you bring a representative and let's take a gift to these suffering saints in Jerusalem. That was Paul's heart. And so here Paul has not picked up the money from them. He should have picked it up about a year ago. He hasn't picked it up from them. He's writing, sending Titus to pick it up, and he writes these two chapters. We would never have them had Paul even gone to pick the money up. Paul would have told them these things in person. But instead, he writes them out. So he broaches the topic by saying this in verse 1 of chapter 8. Moreover, brethren, we make known to you the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia. When Paul says the grace of God, he means their giving. He uses the word grace and refers to the word grace no less than 10 times in this chapter. And when he uses the word grace, he's talking about us giving. And it makes sense because God is gracious and God gives us undeserved favor. We get gifts from God all of the time. God gives us more. Every good and perfect gift comes down from the Father of lights. God has given us so much more than we can ever imagine, and none of us have deserved it. God gives us undeserved favor, and that's God's grace giving to us. So when we give to someone who is in need, then we are giving grace. It is undeserved. We see the guy on the corner who's holding the will work for food sign, and we say, well, maybe he's an alcoholic, or maybe he's a drug addict. Maybe he's living in a nicer house than I am. He's not living in a nicer house than you, by the way. You think he's going around the corner getting his Corvette, taking off his dirty clothes, putting on, I got out begging on it today, made $85 doing it, you know, go live in my really nice house. But we say, well, they kind of put themselves in that position. And it's probably true. But that doesn't mean that we don't give them grace. Because what's grace? Undeserved favor. Now, what I do is I keep some ones in my car, which I seems a little cheap now as I say it out loud, but I keep some ones in my car, and when I drive by, I will kind of be led. I don't stop and give to every one of them, but sometimes I do. Sometimes I feel led to do. I just want to be available to be able to do that. And so I every once in a while will go and get some ones because you just don't get them anymore, so that I can you know, tip a valet, or I can give to someone who's giving, just because I want to be that kind of a person. So the church at Macedonia, he refers to their giving as grace. And when we give to those who are in need, it is grace. And we're going to see that all the way through here. He says that in a great trial of affliction and abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded in the riches of their liberty. Now, what he's saying is the churches of Macedonia, northern Macedonia, Thessalonica, Berea, and Philippi are Macedonia. Alexander the Great's dad was Philip of Macedonia. Out of Macedonia came Alexander the Great, who ruled the entire world. The lower part of Greece is called Achaia. So you have Macedonia and Achaia. Corinth is in Achaia. Thessalonica, Berea, Philippi are in Macedonia. All right? When the Romans took over Greece, they devastated the area of Macedonia. Because Alexander the Great had come out of there, they wanted to just destroy and just make sure that a ruler would never come out of that area again. They would have been a proud people. They would have been a people that would have the in their ancestry, Alexander the Great, and we ruled the world one day. And so they just demolished the area and sent all of those cities into deep poverty. So Paul is raising money for a church in Jerusalem that is impoverished, and he's bringing money from Macedonia, which is also impoverished. And Paul says, I want to tell you about Macedonia and how they gave out of their liberty, out of their deep poverty. See it again there in verse 2. Let me read that again now. That in a great trial of affliction, this is the Thessalonica, Berea, Philippi, that in a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy, their deep poverty abounded in the richness of their liberty. Out of their poverty came this abounding of joy, and out of their liberty, he says, for I bear witness that according to their ability, and I love that, yes, and beyond their ability, they were freely willing. Now, this tells us something about giving. It tells us, first of all, that you are only responsible to give according to your ability. Don't let anybody lay any kind of a trip on you that you have to give 10%. That's in the law, okay? I realize that Abraham was before the law, and you can go into all that if you want to, but there's no place in the New Testament where we're told that we have to give 10%. I don't think it's a bad idea to give 10%. I think that's a good starting point. Sometimes people will come up to me and they'll say, how much do you think I should tithe, Pastor? Well, that's 10%. Because that's a tithe. How much do you think I should tithe? 10%. If you give 5%, that's not a tithe. So whatever what tithe is, give it. And by the way, don't ever ask a pastor, how much should I give? How much should I give? All of it. We got things we want to do. We got things we can do. Just give all of it to the church. You give as you are able to give. For some of you, that will mean much less, and you will feel like it's not enough, and you will feel like it's not significant. And I think there are some people that don't have the ability to give, and they don't give because they think, if I give, it's so small, what are they really going to do with it? But you're missing a point, and that is that when you give, it's by faith. There's something that ought to excite us, that God said, when you give, it will be given back to you. And that by faith I can give, and I am somehow activating something in the spiritual realm. And I realize that these prosperity teachers take this to the nth degree, but it doesn't make this part of it not true. That when we are generous, God gives back to us so we can continue to be generous. The fact that they lie about it and say that if you give to God, God will make you rich. You're a king's kid. Our God owns all the cattle on 1,000 hills. And if you give to God, God's going to make you rich. And why shouldn't you be rich? One of the prosperity pastors says, I'm a billionaire. Of course I'm a billionaire. I'm a king's kid. He probably isn't a billionaire anyway. He's probably a liar and not a billionaire on top of that. But the Bible says, if anybody teaches godliness as a means of financial gain, get away from them. Get away from those guys. But godliness with contentment is great gain. And there is a truth that when we give, it's given back to us. And the widow gave 2 cents. And Jesus said she gave more than anybody else because she gave everything she had and they gave out of their reserves. If you're here today and you have $5 left and you say, I want to give $5 to God, you're like that widow. You're giving everything you have. And God sees it according to your ability to be able to give. And God is not asking anybody here at any place, at any time, to give more than is out of your ability to be able to give.
We hope you've been blessed, encouraged, and edified by what you've heard here on Practical Christian Living, a ministry of Calvary Chapel here in Tucson, Arizona. Have you accepted Jesus into your life or have questions about salvation? Email us at saved@calvarytucson.com. That's S-A-V-E-D @calvarytucson.com. And don't forget to follow us on social media, Instagram @CalvaryTucson or Facebook @CalvaryChapelTucson. And we want to remind our local listeners that you can watch Practical Christian Living Sunday mornings at 8:30 on KGUN9.
We want to let our Practical Christian Living radio audience know that you can join us for our live online church services at Calvary Tucson. Our updated live online services now take place Wednesday evenings at 6 p.m., Saturday evenings at 6 p.m., and Sunday mornings at 9 a.m. There are many ways to attend online church. You can watch at live.calvarytucson.com, our Calvary Chapel Tucson Facebook page, YouTube Live, or listen right here on Reach Radio at 106.7 FM or 690 AM in Tucson, or streaming at reachradiotucson.com. Pastors will be available online for prayer and additional counseling during our online church services. Please visit our website at calvarytucson.com for updates or to listen to past church services. We are praying for God to move and do great things during this time as we wait and get used to a new norm among safety measures put in place to prevent the spread of the COVID-19 virus. While things in our physical world have been put on hold, the work of the Spirit is very much alive and cannot be stopped. Let's make the most of ministering and spreading God's love during these uncertain times. We are grateful for your generosity in supporting this ministry. If you would like to donate to Practical Christian Living Radio, please visit pclaz.org. That's pclaz.org. There, you can make a secure one-time donation or sign on to become a monthly partner and commit to support Practical Christian Living on a recurring basis. We thank you for your support.